Awesome. Well, good morning, everyone. The ushers are also going to be passing out kind of a visual presentation of my talk this morning. I don't often do this, but this passage leans itself in a very clear way to do that. So you can follow along with me. The verses will come back on the back, not yet, guys, but they will eventually. We're in John. We're continuing our journey in John 17. I want to let you know the Rumschlags, half the congregation, are all on vacation this week. They're camping. And as many of you know, Thursday night was a Hallmark evening where House Hunters, the episode, aired where Phil and April Rumschlag kind of went through the house buying process along with Andy. And so if you missed that, find somebody maybe who DVR'd it. We don't have cable anymore, so I'm kind of out of luck. So I don't know what your week was like. Mine was, I felt like I was in the middle or the end of a country music song where I had all this really terrible stuff happening and then all this wonderful stuff happening at the same time. I'm very happy. Yesterday was my grandson Asher's one-year-old birthday party, so that was just wonderful. I should have brought pictures. You can check out Facebook. Andy and Brina are here this week, so... You know, Andy, the man formerly known as the associate pastor here at Grace, and Brina are with us, and they're wonderful kids. So, you know, as we get started this morning, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you particularly, Lord, for these verses today that you can reveal yourself through this incredible gospel. Lord, I thank you that your word corrects and encourages and reveals to us by the instrument of your Holy Spirit. It reveals to us the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So as we start this morning, Lord, we don't take lightly the need to invite you to come. So we say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and reveal yourself. Come and show us the Son and the Father. And may we delight in these words and find strength and comfort this day. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So my grandchildren like to tell knock-knock jokes. And one of the, I'm sure we all are familiar with the banana knock-knock joke, right? Knock, knock, banana, knock, knock, banana, knock, knock, I'll spare you, orange. Aren't you glad I didn't say banana? So there's a reason for this. I'm bringing into the passage this morning. We see a lot of repetition in this passage, and that's why I've given you the mechanical, what we call the mechanical layout. I learned this from Tim Loyola. Both here when he was here at Grace, and then also I had him as a teacher in seminary. So this is the handout here, and the way that everything is indented kind of shows you the progression of the passage. And all I wanted to do there was to show you how much repetition there is, that John is saying over and over and over again, Jesus is praying for our unity. He is praying that we would be one. He is praying that just as he and the Father are one, he wants us to be one. And so as you can see, what lines up under here is three times that they will be one, that they may be one, that they may be completely one. As well, it says, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, they will be in us. Just as we are one, I in them and you in me. So this repetition really drives home the fact that Jesus is encouraging the disciples to trust that the unity, the very community that he shares with the Father and with the Spirit, is our unity that we can experience, that we can live by. I think these verses are, how many of you have a life verse from the Scriptures? Okay, it's not unusual at all. I think these are the life verses of the church, that these are words to live our lives around as God's community. Because unity is linked both to how we live, how we experience God, and how we relate to each other, and it's also linked to mission, as you see, we will get into more and more. So there are four things that we want to talk about today: glory, unity, mission, and presence. And so those are the things we're going to dive into this morning. In looking at this text, I was really struck by the very first part of verse 20, where Jesus is saying, I'm not praying only on their behalf, the disciples' behalf. So I'm not praying only for the disciples, but I'm also praying for those who come to know me through their testimony. How many of you are familiar with the 6 degrees of separation concept? And the famous actor that is often talked about in this context? Kevin Bacon. So the sense, the idea of the 6 degrees of separation is the theory that everyone and everything is 6 or fewer steps away by way of introduction from any other person in the world, so that a chain of a friend of a friend of a friend continues. 6 degrees of Bacon, Kevin Bacon, is a parlor game based on the 6 degrees of separation concept, which posits that any two people on earth are 6 or fewer acquaintances links apart. So you can find your way back to Kevin Bacon somewhere within 6 degrees. Well, we can even more so find our way back to the apostles and the disciples, that we are, in fact, the recipients of their heritage, of the life that they shared with Christ. And we are intricately linked to that unity that he prayed for them, and now he prays for us. So we have 6 degrees of separation from the disciples, from the apostles. I want to skip right now to that word glory. So Jesus says, he's praying to the Father, and he says, the glory, Lord, that you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one. So glory here, what is the glory that John is speaking of here? You know, it's not necessarily the pre-existent glory of the eternal Son, which he's talked about a lot in this gospel. If you, you know, we've been in John for many, many, many months here, and we see that word glory come up over and over again. The glory that you gave me. This glory can refer to, I think, one of two things. One, it can be that glory here refers to the suffering and the dying and the mission that Jesus had in this earth. And that he is telling these disciples that that is the glory that they are receiving, an enablement of power to go on to live for Christ. In fact, all but one of the disciples present died a martyr's death. In fact, John is the only disciple apostle to have not actually died for his faith. He was exiled, as we know, from the book of Revelation to the island of Patmos. So glory here could be referring to the mission of Jesus, which was about suffering and dying, and that we are to receive even that glory ourselves. Another way of looking at this glory, though, is to see it as the perfect revelation of the Father. And not only a revelation or an awakening or a knowing, but a manifestation of God himself, his actual presence. So Jesus is saying, Lord, I just don't want that they experience this unity here and now. But I know that the only way that they're going to receive and live out of this unity is through the manifestation of your presence. So intricately tied here is this idea that glory is the presence of God. Jesus shares in this glory as the eternal Son, and he has now given another, he has given this glory to his disciples, which is the very presence of God. Unity. Let's talk about, again, how many times on our outline do we see that unity is an incredibly significant prayer for Jesus to pray for us. He says that they will be one, that they will be completely one, that they will be one, Father, just as you and I are one. So he is telling them, he is, through this prayer, he's praying that the community, the unity that we share in the Godhead, Lord, I want them to have. I want them to experience that. Not a unity based on whether we all get along or not, but a unity rooted in the revelation of a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So let's take a moment and look at what unity in the Godhead looks like. I actually found three words that begin with H, so don't always do that. But so the unity in the Godhead, the community that the Father and the Son and the Spirit share, is one that's rooted in honor, in harmony, and in humility. So honor, John 12:26 says that the Father honors us by sending Christ. Jesus honors the Father by doing his will. And the Father honors the Son by giving him to us. So honor is an incredible part of the community that is shared by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Spirit honors the Son and the Father because the Spirit reveals the Son, shows us who Jesus is. The ongoing work of the Spirit in our story of faith is that the Spirit continually reveals the Son and the Father to us. And in doing that, he honors the Father and the Son. Secondly, harmony. And I picked this word because I want us to understand that in the Trinity, in the Godhead, there is complete unity. There is complete, there are not three people in the Godhead. There is one person, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And yet they are not the same. The Spirit, the Trinity is one in essence, in personality, and in will. But they have different parts to play. The role of the Father is to send the Son to us, in part. The role of the Son is to die and rise again for us. And the role of the Spirit is to reveal the Son and the Father to us. So there is not sameness, but harmony. And I think that's true for us. I mean, one of the most valuable tools I have found through the years in pastoral care is using a personality assessment tool called the Myers-Briggs, which I know we've used quite a bit around here. It's not really about trying to peg people or to pin people in, but it does help us understand that we are wired differently. So that if I'm an introvert and you're an extrovert, that if we understand that we both receive and take in energy in different ways, or that we process differently. Extroverts tend to process verbally. Introverts tend to think, reflect, and then speak. And if we understand that, then we can say, you know what, there's real unity in the fact that you bring something to the table that I don't, and I bring something to the table that you don't. And so we're not supposed to be all the same. A flashback just went through my mind of the 1970s, living on Glenwood Avenue in community, and for some reason or other, there's nobody here to attest to this, but the women all really liked wearing denim jumpers. This is a true confession. Not necessarily a virtue, but, you know, but there was a sense in which we were trying to be just like each other. And yet the beauty is that just as in the Godhead, there is harmony and differentiation of roles, so in the church is there too. And our unity is in part based on how we honor each other by living in harmony with each other and accepting each other. Humility is the third quality in the Godhead. We know and see this especially in the revelation of the Son. We see obedience and submission on his part. Philippians 2:5-9, which is a very well-known passage on the humility of Christ. And let me find that. If I had my phone, I could get right to it. So Philippians 2. In fact, Paul is saying, you know what? Your attitude, if you want to be like Jesus, this is what it looks like. This is what Jesus looks like. He, Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. The Son reveals his humility by being in a listening, obedient relationship with the Father. In John chapter 10, verse 17, we see, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Over and over we see Jesus saying, "I only do what I hear the Father telling me to do." You talk about humility. Here is Christ, God, Savior, Creator, laying down all of the rights of kingship, of godness, so to speak, laying down the rights of that without laying down his divinity. But he laid that down, why? For us. So humility in the Godhead should and can be reflected in our relationships with each other. We can honor, we can accept, and we can be humble in light of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, we see in our passage that there is a missional quality of unity. Twice here in this passage, John says in Jesus' prayer that the world will believe that you sent me. And then later again, that the world will know that you have sent me. The world needs to believe. The world needs to know what? What do they need to know? They need to know, the world needs to know that Jesus is real, that he is Savior, that he is hope. There's a somewhat trite saying, which, however, I think conveys profound truth. You might be the only gospel some people ever read. Ouch. This is why I don't have bumper stickers on my car. Yes, it's an incredible responsibility to drive and portray the gospel. This responsibility carries with it a promise, a truth, a reality, that our lives as gospel can only be read through the reality of Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is our only hope, that as we receive from God, Father, Son, and Spirit, as we receive him into our heart and live from that place, we have the power to do what he's called us to do, and we have the power to live as he has called us to live. Henry Nouwen says, "Over the years, we've developed the idea that being present to people in all their needs is our greatest and primary vocation. The Bible does not seem to support this. Jesus' primary concern was to be obedient to his Father, to live constantly in his presence. Only then did it become clear to him what his tasks were in relationship to people." Mission primarily is accomplished through our living in that space of unity. If we want to be to the world the hope of the world, we can only do that by remaining, abiding in him, and living out of that space of unity. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So presence, we've looked at glory, we've looked at unity, we've looked at mission, and now presence. A phrase coined by a dear friend of mine is the phrase incarnational reality, which simply is another way of saying Christ in us is the hope of glory. We are in the Father because we are in the Son. Incredible picture of the Trinity here. And so that's why I have little circles on your outline here. So in the middle circle is us. The circle right outside that is the Son. The circle outside of that is the Father. And the Spirit is there pointing us to the Father, pointing us to Christ. The unity that we have comes forth from the mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son. So presence, we are present. We are presence oriented. We are a people of the presence. We are called to be a people of the presence. And the only hope we have is to lay claim to that life within. We worship a transcendent God, but we have access to a God who is with us, Emmanuel, God with us. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis about there is a term out there called the practice of the presence of God. And I would strongly encourage you, if you've not read a book by Brother Lawrence called The Practice of the Presence of God, it's a very old book, very small book. This was a monk who decided to leave the world and say, if I do anything left in my life, I want to do it all out of living from that practicing the presence of Christ within. Another 20th century author wrote a similar book. His name is Frank Laubach, and I also recommend that. Sometimes those books can be found together. But Lewis says this about the Christian life. That is why the real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, in taking that other point of view, letting that larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. And so on each day, we can only do it for moments at first. But from those moments, the new sort of life will be spreading through our systems because now we are letting him work at the right part of us. So if you do anything every morning, I challenge you even this week, every morning, just place your hand over your heart and say, I thank you, God, that you are in me and I am in you. And that just as you, Father, are in the Son and you, Jesus, are in the Father, may I take on that reality today. May I live from that true center of my being. Brother Lawrence said, have but one fear, fear to leave him. Be always with him. Let us live in his presence. Let us die in his presence. This is the life verse, I believe, that we are called to as the people of God. And yet we get stuck, don't we? How many denominations do we have today? How many, how many different kinds of people who leave churches because they haven't done this or because they do that or they do this? You know, in the Apostles' Creed, if you remember, this kind of catches up as Protestants, but the Creed says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, how many of you know that Catholic there doesn't mean Roman Catholic? That means simply means that I believe that there is one church, one people, whose lives are solely rooted in the reality of Christ's death, his dying, his death, and his resurrection. We can say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We can say, I believe in the communion of saints, because all of us who call Jesus Lord have that unity, not unity that we have to work at, but unity that is given to us out of the community of the Trinity. But we fail to live out that unity, and sometimes we fail because, one, we are taken up into both petty and grievous offenses. We allow some of the strangest things to divide us from other people. And I can remember, and some of the most horrendous things as well. I can remember a story I heard about Corrie ten Boom, whose family kept Jewish refugees in their home during World War II. And then she was actually taken prisoner by the Nazis, her and her sister. And she was speaking one night in a town hall, and she had been giving this message on forgiving your enemy. And people were receiving this incredible teaching from someone who had suffered so deeply. And someone came up to her after the meeting, and they said to her, "You know what? I've come to ask your forgiveness, because I was that prison guard who tortured your sister, who put her to death. I was the one. Could you possibly forgive me?" And she said, she stopped for a moment. She knew there was absolutely nothing in her that could forgive this sin, that could forgive this guard. She had nothing in her. But she drew on that stronger, quieter, deeper life of Christ. And she said, and she reached out her hand, and she knew the presence of God with her. And she said, "Yes, I can forgive." That is a miracle. That is an incredible miracle. But you know, that same miracle can happen when we are caught up in petty offenses. When we hate the fact for years and years and years that our husband squeezes the toothpaste from the middle of the tube and not from the end of the tube. You know what? That's funny, but this kind of stuff can really, sort of divide people. And we're called upon to deal with that in the very same way that we are called upon to deal with forgiving an enemy. We are to draw on that stronger, quieter life, and we can say, "Lord, I love this person that I hate. I love this person that's driving me crazy. But the only way I can fully love them as the person that you created them to be is to do that from the center of your life in me." We are a people of the presence. Christ in us is always linked to mission. Unity is linked to mission. Presence is linked to mission. But incarnational reality, the presence of Christ within, it alone enables us to live as we are called to live. So this passage speaks to us of the glory of the Father that Jesus gives to us, the very presence, the very manifestation, very revelation of God the Father. And he prays for our unity, that we would have a unity that is just like the unity that is there in the Godhead. And not only that, we are given power to live in that unity because of the glory, the presence of God he has given us. And our mission is to center around visible presentations of unity. And the presence, our union with the Father, only comes through our union with the Son. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are eternally grateful for this reality. Lord, that you live in us through your Son, and that your Spirit reveals to us that incarnational reality, that we are called to be a people of presence. Lord, we cannot do this on our own. In any way that we have hindered the unity and the mission of the church through the petty or the profound, I pray that you would show it to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would receive from you power to live as we are called to live, and love to live as we are called to love. Come, Holy Spirit of God. make this a reality for us, your people. Lord, it is in your name and for your sake, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us? Thank you, Jean, for pointing out that we are impossible messes. Right? By human standpoint and human viewpoint,